You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll be looking today, Isaiah 8 and verses 11 and down through verse 15. Isaiah 8, 11 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would take that word now and use it in our hearts and our lives to convict, Lord, to edify and build up your people, to strengthen your church, Lord, to draw us as your people closer to you, to understand your will for our lives, Lord, to understand your great provision and protection for your people and your church. Lord, we pray that you would guide us today as we look at these words. May we hear your voice, Lord, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, there have been over 1,000 books written about the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Conspiracy theories abound. And why is there such a fascination with such conspiracies? Well, aside from a desire to know the truth about what really happened, which if you say that, it means necessarily that you reject the official version of the events. Aside from the fact that we want to know what really happened, there's this secret fear. There's a fear that our government could be behind such an awful event. Fear that they could do to us what they did, perhaps, we don't know. They say they didn't. But there's that lingering fear that perhaps they could do to us what they did to arguably the most powerful man in the country, maybe even the most powerful man in the world. If they can do that to him, what can they do to us? You see, this is what drives conspiracy theories, is this underlying fear. And there's a conspiracy in the air in this text today. There's a conspiracy that we've looked at over the last number of weeks, a conspiracy between Syria and Israel to dethrone King Ahaz in Judah. And Ahaz and the people of Judah are afraid. We saw back in chapter 7 and verse 2, they were shaking like leaves on a tree in a strong wind. And so they're afraid. They don't know what's going to become of them. You have two powerful nations that have formed an alliance, and they're coming into your country. They've come in. They've conquered some cities. They've come to Jerusalem. They had to withdraw, but they're planning on coming back. That word has gotten around, and people are afraid. Well, King Ahaz, for his part, has also conspired. He's conspired with the king of Assyria to come and take down Syria and Israel. He's made his own conspiracy. So what are people to think? What are people to do? And everybody is afraid. And you know, fear is kind of contagious in those situations. But the best answer to fear is to feel God's strong hand upon you, to rest safe in God's strength. God's hand had come upon Isaiah, we see here in the text, and he felt God's power. He heard God's word. And God's word came to Isaiah to call him, to instruct him not to walk in the ways of the people of Judah. Don't be like these people. Don't be afraid. Don't call conspiracy all the things that these people call conspiracy, because all these things are in the Lord's hand. All these things are in the Lord's mighty hand. And so don't walk in the way of these people. Don't bring condemnation on yourself. The Lord says that's what you should do. Don't be like the people of the land. And pay particular attention. Once again, God says, this people. The text might say, these people. Not my people. This is about the third time we've seen in the last number of verses where God says, don't be like this people. You know, generally in the Old Testament, Israel is my people and my chosen ones and my loved ones. And now they're these people. You know, they're worried. The people are worried. They're fearful. They're worried about the various conspiracies that are going on. They're worried about wars and rumors of wars and international intrigue. All these things swirling around them kind of reminds us of the world in which we live today. But what they should be concerned about is in that little word, this or these. They should be concerned about the fact that God has abandoned them, that he has rejected them as his people. Isaiah has been trying for number of chapters now to dissuade the king and his advisors from seeking foreign aid, from going to Assyria, going to Egypt, going to the, you know, other countries to make an alliance to help protect Judah. He's seeking to construct his own alliance, his own conspiracy against his own enemies. What should Ahaz's reaction should have been? He should have gone to the prophet and said, what does the Lord command? What does the Lord say we should do in this situation? He should have gone to the people. Let us repent. Let us humble ourselves before God and seek his help. However, he didn't do any of that. And interestingly, and we'll see it more and more and more as we go through this book, we see it in the lives of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the other prophets. You know, when the prophets command that a nation act like the people of God, when the prophets command that the people put their trust in God and obey him, when the prophets say you should follow the way of the Lord rather than seeking the help of earthly powers, almost invariably the prophets are accused of conspiring with the enemy. You know, it's easier to blame these prophetic troublemakers who are calling attention to the nation's sin, who are calling the nation to repentance, who are pointing out the nation's lack of sincerity, diligence, faithfulness, and the worship of the Lord. Much easier to blame those who are calling attention to those things than to actually change. It's almost always been the case throughout history. It's been the case almost always throughout the history of the church, that those who have tried to call the church back to God, that those who have tried to call the church back to her God-given mission, back to the worship of God and away from man-made programs and man-made designs, those people have generally been regarded as troublemakers. They're weird. They're too conservative. They're fundamentalist. You know, all kind of names that you can hear and be exposed to. But the nation of Judah, in this case, the church, must turn to the Lord. She must not fear and dread all these things that are swirling around her. No, that's not whom you should fear. Isaiah, all true believers, all those who would be saved are to, he says, fear the Lord. Fear Him. You know, if there had been a proper fear and reverence of the Lord, if there had been wholehearted obedience to His commands, if there had been a recognition and worship of the Lord alone as God, Judah wouldn't be in this predicament that they're in now. And I dare say we could probably avoid future predicaments here if we would but follow that same advice. You know, there wouldn't be conspiracies and fear swirling around the people there. But why is it? Why is it that people fear the world? Why is it that God's people fear the world? Why is it that God's people fear the world systems? Why is it that God's people fear the people out there in the world more than they fear the Lord God Almighty? Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." He's the one you should fear. You know, be afraid of Him. The Lord God Almighty is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, the prophet says. Remember back in chapter 6, and all these, you know, I know it's taken us a while to go through this, but these various things are all connected. But back in chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord, saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on the throne, the first view that Isaiah saw of the Lord was the Lord's holiness. Those seraphs flying around the throne of God, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The whole earth is full of His greatness, His power, His holiness. What happened to Isaiah when he perceived the holiness of God? Remember? He was overcome with fear and dread. The Lord is the one you're to fear. He is the one you're to dread. You know, a correct view of God's holiness will give us an understanding of how we should act and how we should be, that He alone is to be worshipped. It will give us a right attitude about our worship, about our relationship with Him. It'll put things in a right frame of reference. And notice in our text here, He promises to be a sanctuary for those who do so. He will be a wall of protection around them, a sure refuge in time of trouble. Lord will be a sanctuary. He'll be a haven of rest for those who regard Him as holy, who fear him, who trust in him, who make him their refuge. But, notice there, but to others, to the plotters and schemers, and to those who look to the world, those who rest in the power and the wealth and wisdom of the world, and those who look to those things for safety, for fulfillment, this same rock of refuge, he says, will be a stone of stumbling, a rock that causes people to fall. Some of the trails I was on last week were pretty rocky. Thank you for inquiring about my health and all. I survived. But you had to look down most of the time. You had to watch where you're going. Because if you don't, you'll trip over those rocks, and the next thing you'll meet will be one of those rocks with your face. So you have to pay attention. They can trip you up. And what he's saying here, this rock that is a sanctuary for some, it's a rock that trips up others. And both houses of Israel and Judah, he says, are going to fall upon this stone, upon this rock. And to use words that Paul used in a different context, that rock was Christ. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But here Isaiah says they will fall because of that rock. And that rock will also be a snare and a trap for them. Their destruction is assured. And he uses five verbs here, one right after the other, to describe their destruction. He says they will stumble. The Hebrew word has a sense of falling because your legs are weak, because your strength is gone, because your gait is unsteady, you're wobbly on your feet. That's the sense of the word. Their unsteadiness will result in a fall. And he says, when they fall, and many of us who have fallen many times know what that's like. You fall and you kind of start feeling of your body parts and your legs and your arms and your joints to be sure nothing's broken and everything's still working right. He says, when these people fall, they won't be in question. They'll be broken. And the word there is the sense of a compound fracture. The bone is sticking out of the skin. You don't have to wonder if it's, you don't have to get an x-ray to see if it's broken. You're going to fall on this and you're going to be broken, and it's going to be obvious that you're going to be broken. And in such a condition, what else happened? Well, you're pretty easy to catch. You can't really make a good getaway with bones sticking out of your leg. They'll be captured. They'll be taken into captivity. They will be snared. All these words pile up one after the other. And that's a pretty apt description of what lies ahead for both Israel and Judah. They're taken captive. We looked at some of those pictures a while back from the British Museum, some of the Assyrian reliefs and the Babylonian reliefs that they had found. And we see these people being marched off with ropes around their necks, tied to one another in a line, marching with the soldiers, watching them. They're being carried off into captivity. And that's exactly what he says here. This is a very apt description of what's coming. This is what's coming for Israel and Judah. You know, I think Peter may have been reflecting on these words of Isaiah, 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. Peter says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. We've read that a number of times this morning. A stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. This is the great paradox of gospel truth. This is the paradox of God's commands unto salvation. The same rock that is a sanctuary, the same rock is a place of refuge for those who trust in the Lord. The same rock that is security and peace for those who look to Him for salvation is the same rock that will cause the fall of those who look to their own strength and to their own good works, who try to curry favor with the world and who try to win influence with the rich and powerful. You know, it's very easy to criticize King Ahaz in this. It's easy to criticize him for turning to Assyria for help. Really easy to criticize him for taking the gold and silver from the temple and giving it to the king of Assyria to help him. It's really easy to find fault with him for rejecting God's clear revelation of Himself. We can say all the same things about those who reject Jesus Christ. They turn to the world. They're quick to give their life and their time and their affection to the world. They're quick to give the things which belong to God to the world. They think this will deliver them from pain and from loneliness and from sadness and from unhappiness. And all the while they reject God's truth. They reject the one who came to save them. They reject God's offer of salvation just as surely as Ahaz rejected God's help and God's offer of protection. So when we see him and we find how ridiculous he looks and how foolish he is and the things he does, turning his back on God and looking to a pagan king of Assyria to be his deliverer, how about the people in the world who reject Jesus Christ, who reject God, who look to material things, and things that they think will bring them happiness and joy, and they reject the thing that will bring them eternal joy and peace and happiness? And make no mistake about it, it is Jesus Christ that these words, these prophetic words of Isaiah, point to. It seems that Isaiah passages, and we know a lot of them, chapter 7 and chapter 9, we know those passages point to Christ, right? The virgin will be a child, and unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. We know those passages from our exposure to them at Christmas time. But sandwiched between chapter 7 and chapter 9 is chapter 8. Makes sense, right? This chapter 8 is just as much a Christological passage pointing us to Christ as chapter 7 and chapter 9. Jesus used it himself. We read it earlier in the parable of the tenants. The stone, this one that was rejected, this is a stone that causes men to stumble. This is a rock that makes them fall. And Jesus himself used that. And we see this, and we just had a few little samples in our responsive reading and our call to worship and our New Testament readings more. We just had a few little examples. But this prophecy stretches from Isaiah to the old prophet Simeon holding the baby Jesus in the temple. He's 8 days old. He says this one will cause the falling of many in Israel. We find it in Paul in Romans 9, these same words. We find it in Peter, as we just read. And pay particular attention to one thing. In our text, it says what? The Lord Almighty. He's the one you're to fear. He is this rock that causes men to stumble. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that rock is Christ. He is the Lord God Almighty Himself. He is the rock here. And you see, there are two ways in which people fall because of this rock. There are a whole lot of people like Ahaz who reject the Lord. They reject the Lord God Almighty. They don't seek Him. They don't want His counsel. They don't want His saving power. Rather, they go to the world. They turn to and they give their affection to the world. They give the things that are due to God to the world. They look to the world to save them and help them, to give them a sense of well-being, to rescue them. They look to the world for peace and happiness. But there are others who fall on this rock. Others like our New Testament reading, like the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees, who are religious people, who say they believe in God, who live their lives in accord with some moral standard, which is usually some mixture of social convention and their own interpretation, but just like the people Jesus was talking to, the people who understood what Jesus was saying. Remember those words? They understood that He was saying that parable against them. They said, we need to find a way to kill Him. There are people like that in the world who reject Jesus Christ. They're religious people. They say they believe in God, but they reject Christ and they reject His saving power and they reject His all-sufficient sacrifice and the deliverance that comes only through Him. And these two groups seem widely different. You have pagan, unbeliever, idol worshipers, and you have very religious, moral, upstanding people on the other end of the spectrum. But they got one thing in common. They stumble, they fall on the same rock. Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, the only Savior of sinners. And falling on that rock, they will be dashed to pieces. But the one who trusts in Him, Scripture says, will never be put to shame. Contrast could not be greater. Broken, destroyed, punished forever, or safe sanctuary of Christ. The contrast couldn't be any greater. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these prophetic words that point us to Christ, our rock, the mighty rock on which we stand, the solid rock. He is our shield and strength. He is our deliverer, our sustainer and provider. He is our mighty fortress, our strong tower of defense. for all who put their faith and trust in Him. Lord, for those who do not, many of whom we know, Lord, we pray that You would turn their hearts, give them new hearts, they might believe and be saved. Lord, let them understand the danger in which they live and work and breathe every day. Lord, we think we have security many times. Ahaz thought he had security in the king of Assyria. It was a fool's errand. He rejected the true security that comes only from You. Lord, so many that we know are lost in that self-deception. Lord, open their eyes, we pray. Lord, we pray that You would have mercy on them. Change their hearts that they might believe. Lord, help us as Your church, Your people, to hold forth the word of truth. Lord, even regarded as troublemakers, as those who are agitators because we won't accept the world's wisdom. We hold forth the truth. We want to call this land and the church back to Christ, back to You. Put You in Your proper place. Lord, help us, we pray, as Your church and Your people to do that. May it be for Your glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.